Tonight's scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. I'll be reading from the New King James. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even if Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Good evening. Tonight we are continuing to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And you remember that we've said that these are all part of the one fruit, that they are different facets, different dimensions of the one fruit that we are to bear as Christians. And thus far, we have looked at love, joy, and peace. And there's something about all of these that relate to one another. They do not stand just on their own, but they lead into one another. So to have love produces joy, which then produces peace. And those three then go on to produce long-suffering, or as the New King James says, patience. And so I want us to make sure that we recognize the connection between the previous aspect of the fruit of the Spirit and the one that we are studying. You remember in our study of peace that we looked at Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, be careful for nothing. And the word careful there is merimnos in the Greek. It's not the word that is usually used in the sense of having care or concern for other people, because we all, if we love other people, have care and concern for them. But it's rather a word that literally means to be torn in pieces over something. And we mentioned how Martha had many things on her mind. She was torn in pieces over many different worries and many different anxieties. And that's what anxiety does to you. And so Paul says, don't be anxious or torn in pieces with anxiety, but in everything by prayer, with supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we mentioned how we can ask God for something and be thankful that we know that he's going to give us what is best, what we would ask for if we knew all things considered, if we were aware of what we really needed. And verse 7 then of Philippians 4 told us that the peace of God will guard our hearts, and that it will keep or guard our hearts. And sometimes when people try to talk about peace, they try to talk about maybe the absence of something, like don't think about this or don't think about that. But in the scriptures, we have it rather as the presence of something. Here you have a guard. Here you have an army. And so you're able to withstand whatever might happen in life because there is that army there. And here you have God guarding your hearts by Christ Jesus. And so it's not the absence of thought. It's not just not thinking about the reality that is out there. It's acknowledging that reality, but also acknowledging greater realities of the fact that God loves you and cares for you and wants what is best for you. And then he tells us in verse 8 to think on great things, you know, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, all of those type things. And then in verse 11, Paul mentions how that he had learned in whatever state he was in to therewith be content. And so it was not that just Paul was born with this talent to have a poise in life, that regardless of what was going on around him, he just was able to go through it. It was not just the talent that he was born with, but it was something that he had to learn. And if he learned it, then we can learn it as well. And so he was able to have a contentment regardless of what was going on in his outward circumstances. And the word, therefore, contentment comes from the ataraxia. The Greeks talked a lot about this in their philosophy. This was the type of poise that they would be striving for to go through life with, a certain thing of being able to, with even keel, take whatever came to you in life. And Here, Paul learned it not through some sort of philosophy, but through trusting in God and reminding himself of the wonderful promises of God. And that's what we're going to look at tonight as we look at long-suffering. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, we have three practices that help us to go through whatever trials or tribulations may present themselves to us in life. They're found in Philippians 4, but they're also found here in Colossians 3. And I think it's important to look at what Colossians 3 has said before this, before we get into verses 12 through 17. You remember that, just as Brother Jerry mentioned on Wednesday night, that the book of Colossians talks about how we've been buried with Christ, Colossians 2, verse 12. That at baptism we died to ourselves. We were buried with Christ, and now we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Colossians 2:12, you're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through faith in the operation of God. That was the change. That was the dying of the old man and the raising of the new man. And so the implications of that are then fleshed out in chapter 3, where he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we've talked about everything from the roots to the trunk to the branches. Now we're talking about the fruit. And what God wants us to do is in this earthly soil of our lives to produce the eternal fruit and blossoming of Christ and eternal things in our lives. And so just as a seed is planted into the ground and it dies and it germinates and then produces, so we must sow as well. We have died with Christ. We are hid with him. And now we are to live for him and produce this wonderful fruit of the Spirit, which has this dimension that we're going to talk about tonight, long-suffering. Now notice in verse 12, we have the first out of three practices that help us to go through hard things in life, the techniques that we can put into practice to help us to not give up, to continue to stay faithful to God, regardless of what outward circumstances may bring. So, in verse 12, he says, put on therefore. He talked about how, you know, God guards our hearts. We're putting on something. We're not just saying, don't think about this or that. We're thinking, and we're thinking about these great realities. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, the innermost parts of your thinking about being merciful to other people, God's mercy towards you and you towards other people. Kindness, humbleness of mind. You know, obviously we're going to be looking at those in the future when we talk about the rest of the dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness and long-suffering, and that's our word for tonight. And so long-suffering means that not only am I going to think about great truths of God's word, about how he loves me, gave his own son for me, about how he wants to bring me to glory, how I'm reminded of that, I've got to start thinking about the right things, like Philippians 4:8, like Colossians 3 says here in verse 16, I should let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Instead of being always negative about things, I should remind myself, I should think about the great truths that have eternal consequences and have wonderful implications for my life. I should, hammer these things down into my heart and think about them. And then secondly, I've got to learn to love. Just as God loved me, I've got to learn to love other people. And if there's some slight that has happened, you know, against me, I've got to learn to forgive, just as Christ forgave me. So he goes on to say that you should be somebody that loves, that you should be forgiving, forbearing, and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. If you have a quarrel against any, one of the biggest things that can cause a disruption in us being faithful to the very end is a falling out among brethren, is people holding grudges and fighting against one another. That's one of the most damaging things to us in the Christian life. And so he says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if you have a quarrel against any, forgive them even as Christ also forgave you. And above everything, put on love, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. This is what will hold us together, what will bring us to maturity, to full development into what God wants us to be is to have love for one another. Not only that, not only thinking and loving, but also thanking. Notice that verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body," and notice, "be ye thankful." Be thankful for what God has done for you, that He wants what's best for you and answered prayers in your life, that you are one of His, that you're a child of God, that you're a Christian, that you have the truth. Be thankful for the church. Be thankful for His Word. Be thankful for what He's done for you. And being thankful expresses itself in song. Like we did this morning when we worshiped God, when we glorified Him for who He is. And I think it's important for us to take a step back and think about who we are talking to when we're talking to God in songs. We're not just coming here and just going through motions. We're not just going through a rote practice. We are approaching the God of the universe who loves us enough to give His own Son, and we're talking to Him and we're expressing our worship to Him, Him in all of His majesty and all of His glory. And so it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing," notice, "with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Not only sing, but you have to be thankful in your heart. Grace ought to be in your heart. Thankfulness ought to be in your heart towards the Lord for what He has done. So these are the type of things that will help us, whatever is going on in life, to stand and to be people that practice patience or long-suffering. Have you ever seen rocks out near the shore of the beach, you know, of the ocean, and maybe a huge wave comes and just engulfs that rock, and as the wave goes over, you think there's no way that that rock is still going to be there after that wave comes. And yet, when the water subsides, that rock's still there. That's what God wants us to be. That's what the Apostle Paul was. No matter what happened to him in life, wave after wave of tribulation and affliction crashed against him, and yet he stood firm on Jesus Christ, his foundation stone. So they could beat him, he could be shipwrecked, he could be lied about, he could be arrested, he could be even put to death. None of those things would stop him from being long-suffering and following God. And earlier on in the book of Colossians, in verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul writes to the brethren at Colossae, he prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, to be fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, that even though they are going through trials and tribulations, they can do it with joyfulness because they have heaven as their eternal hope. And that's what Paul was doing at this very moment. You know that there are four epistles in the New Testament that were written by Paul while he was in prison. And this is one of those, the book of Colossians. And it's interesting that Paul does not pray that the people that are being persecuted, that would stop. That's not what fills his letters. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God and that they would continue to press on and persevere and to grow through the tribulation that was going on in their lives. So interesting what the Apostle Paul has to say, especially in his prison epistles. Peter also has something to say about long-suffering. If you'll turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 1, there's an interesting thing that I think we have to see if we're going to look at how to get through trials and tribulation, how to be long-suffering in our lives, how to endure suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 3 that God has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You're not going to be able to get through life if you can't get through suffering. You're not going to be able to get through suffering unless you have hope. And God has given us a living hope through what He's done through Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Now, in verse 6, it says that in the promises of God, we greatly rejoice. But now, for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations. 1 Peter is a book written to Christians that are suffering. And Peter says, you rejoice in the hope of God. You rejoice in the wonderful promise of eternal life and the inheritance that you have in heaven. But right now, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. And as I've mentioned the last couple weeks when we've been looking at this, the more you live the Christian life, the more you understand that it is possible to have a joy, a deep-seated joy in Christ, even though at the moment you may be sorrowful because of your outward circumstances. Yet it doesn't rob you of your deep-down joy, of your buoyancy that you have in Christ, because both can kind of happen at the same time. Now, people of the world usually can't understand this because their joy is all dependent on circumstances. They don't understand how you can be joyful and sorrowful at the same time. Because they would think if circumstances in life are not what they should be, then how could you be joyful? You see, we base our joy on something beyond just the circumstances of this life. Something eternal, something that doesn't change. And so that's why people of the world sometimes cannot understand how you can have deep-seated joy even in presently being in sorrow. And notice this, it says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, your faith is like metal that is refined by the refiner's fire. It has to be heated up. It's not a pleasant thing, but if you're going to remove the dross, if you're going to remove the impurities, it has to go through the refiner's fire, and after it does, after it goes through the fiery trial, then you come out the other side, and it's pure. And that's the way it is with us as Christians. And so we can have joy in that we know that the suffering is going to draw us deeper into the love of God. Like James 1 tells us, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Now, does that mean that we're just to be masochistic, that, oh, I just love pain in my life? No. It means that I know that the suffering that I'm going through is going to draw me deeper in fact, kick a certain thing on in my life that I would not necessarily have if I didn't go through that suffering. That suffering actually can draw me deeper into to the love of God that I, you know, would never necessarily go into if I didn't have suffering. My neighbor sent me an email this afternoon saying that my air conditioner was making a funny noise. And I installed one last summer, so I was hoping that it wasn't a new air conditioner, you know. It wasn't the air conditioner, but it was my vent up on the top of the roof. And, you know, this week when it got up to 90 degrees, I went up there and I turned on the vents. They have a, once they get to a certain temperature up there in the attic of our house, the vents will actually kick on and start rotating. I turn them off in the winter, and they're just kind of, you know, they'll blow and vent, but they're not motorized or anything in the winter. But I turn them on in the summer. Once it gets over a certain temperature in that attic, it'll kick on. Well, that's the same way it is in the trials of life, in the fiery trials. You get to that certain temperature where you're not burning up the metal that you want to save, but you are burning off the impurities. And right then, you have a chance to kick in to the love of God that would not be there if you didn't go through those trials. And in fact, joy that we have in the Christian life actually enables us to have sorrow and feel sorrow in the right way without sorrow hardening our hearts and embittering us. How do you deal with sorrow in life? You know, I guess that should be a question mark, but you know, sometimes in life we run from sorrow into indifference or anger. I've talked to people, you know, there's this one lady that she's, you know, men have hurt her in her life. And because a man has hurt her in her life, what she's done is she's retreated into anger. And so she's angry at all men. She's, men, you know. Or it can be like I mentioned with Aesop's fables. We can be like the fox, we can be indifferent. We say about those grapes, oh, they're sour anyway. Who cares about them? And sorrow can actually, in some ways, cause us to retreat, to run from it into hardening our hearts into indifference or to being angry at something. But if I'm able to really feel sorrow, joy enables me to feel sorrow and yet still have joy. And so instead of hardening my heart, sorrow can actually soften my heart and actually can give me wisdom as I grow to be more like Christ. And so that's what we have here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have the ability to become more like God and be drawn deeper into his love than we would have. Now, I mentioned in an earlier slide that there are people in Paul's day, the Stoics, who basically said, if you're going to get through anything in life, you have to make sure that you do not give your heart to anything or any person. Only make sure that you give your heart to your own virtue. And if you do that, then you can control what's going to happen in life, and you won't have the heartache and the depression that you would have if you love somebody or if you love something. But that won't work even then, because what the Stoics didn't recognize or would fail to recognize is even your own virtue can change. And so if you're going to get through something, you have to latch your hopes and your dreams. You have to give your heart to something that is eternal, that does not change. And so even your own virtue is not good enough. It has to be something that is beyond that. Now, here are a couple quotes from Viktor Frankl, who was an Austrian Jewish psychiatrist who actually survived Auschwitz. And it's interesting, he never stopped being a scientist even in the horrors of Auschwitz in the concentration camps. He even there was looking at people and observing how they got through that horrific trial. And he mentioned that some people, even people that seemed to be pretty kind, became brutal in that condition. There are other people that absolutely just gave up hope. He said there was a friend of his that had a dream that the war was going to end on March 30th. And as March 30th approached, he woke up and he thought it was maybe a sign from God or something. And as March 30th approached, it became more and more evident that the war was not going to end. And so on March 29th, that friend of his started running a high fever. And by March 31st, 2 days later, he died. You see, he had given up hope, and so his body no longer tried to thrive or survive against the harsh experience of the concentration camp. He said that there are other people that made it through, but their basis for making it through is that they hoped if they could just get through this, then maybe some of the things that they had in life that they hoped to see again, like their professional achievements or their family or some of their possessions, they could get back again. But even those people, he said, after all of these horrors were done, many of them drifted into depression, and some of them even committed suicide. There was no earthly joy, he recognized, and many of them recognized, there was no earthly joy that could bring them through what they were going through and sustain them really for the rest of their life, even after they went through the horrors of Auschwitz. He said there was this one small group of people that were able to keep their inner liberty even in those harsh conditions. And those people were people that did not give up their hope in something eternal. And it's interesting, some of the quotes he has about suffering through some of the hardest conditions. He mentions, everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. You see, in between our circumstances and what we do about them, there is kind of this middle area where we decide what kind of attitude we're going to have based on the circumstances. And if we have an eternal purpose, we have something to live for that's beyond this life, that doesn't change, that can help us to be long-suffering. That's what we have to hope in and trust in and have faith in as we go through trials. He mentioned, and you can still find this book, I think it's still in print, Man's Search for Meaning. Frankl mentions this. He says, those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. And so if we base our lives not on any person or anything in this life, but on the eternal, that is the only way that we can really get through trials and tribulations in life. Like I mentioned, the Stoics thought, you know, don't give your heart to anything except your own virtue. Well, like I said, your own virtue can change. And I don't want to be too morbid here, but you know, the concentration camps really just, they brought the harsh realities of life together all of a sudden. But you know, all of us, not to be morbid, but all of us are going to have to deal with harsh realities in life. I was thinking about, you think about a family sitting around the table, eating dinner, young family, like my family. You know, the reality of it is you fast forward enough time, one of us is going to see the other three die. It's going to happen at some point. Now, it's not something you want to dwell on, but how are you going to be able to go through that, prepare for that? You see, you can't even put your heart and fix your heart just on some person, whether it's your spouse or your children. It can't be just on that. It has to be on something eternal. It has to be on this living hope of eternal life in God who does not change. And so if you go back to verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, you find that it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To notice this, an inheritance. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that does not fade away. Everything else in life fades away. The relationships you have with other people, the things that you own, your success, whatever it is, even your mind, even your body, all of that is not going to be what it once was. But we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, that is unlike everything else that we find here on earth. And then it goes on to mention that in verse 6, we greatly rejoice, though now for a season we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of our faith may be more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Then notice this, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I've read through this, and I think there are a lot of people that look at verse 7 and they think that the praise, honor, and glory is something that we give to Christ at Christ's coming. And though that is true, it is true, we will give praise, honor, and glory to him that comes back. But I'm not necessarily sure that that is what verse 7 is saying. Because it's saying that the trial of our faith will be found to result in praise, honor, and glory. That is, like Romans 8:18 says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." That is, praise, honor, and glory because of our faith that has passed through the trials. And so you look forward to the end. You look forward to something that is eternal and how God makes that possible through you in your life. I'm going to finish this evening by looking at the story of a man that we've considered before. His name is Horatio Spafford. He wrote the words to the song that we sang before I got up here to speak. He wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." He was a prominent Chicago lawyer who lost his son. His son died. After that, a couple years after that, he lost nearly every real estate investment that he owned in the great Chicago fire of 1871. Just a couple years after that, in order to give his family some reprieve from the struggles they'd been going through, he sent his wife, Anna, and their four daughters on a ship bound for Britain, bound for England. And he had some business to finish up, and he was going to meet them there. And that ship sank. And all four of his daughters died. His wife, Anna, was found unconscious by a rescue boat. She was then taken to England, and she cabled him with two words, "Saved alone." And so Horatio Spafford boarded a ship to England to go meet his wife, to take her home. And when he went over the portion of sea where his four daughters had drowned, he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." A couple years later, Philip Bliss wrote the music and published the words of Horatio Spafford in this hymn because it moved him so much. The next couple verses of this song are interesting because here he is contemplating the death of his children. I mean, he's going over the place where they drowned to their deaths. And yet, he's talking about his sin and what Christ did for his sin. And what in the world does Christ atoning for your sin have to do with losing your children? Well, really everything. Because what's your point in life? What is your faith and your hope in? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. You see, Spafford recognized that the fate of his daughters was not, finally, in that sea, but in heaven. And that's what life's all moving towards, and if that is what my heart is grounded in, Christ is the only one that has made that possible. Those eternal joy, the eternal hope that we have is only possible. The only reason we have any hope whatsoever for eternal life is because of what Jesus Christ did. So again, look at it. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. We have been begotten again, born again to a living hope. Have you been born again? Do you have this hope? Do you have a living hope in Jesus Christ? When you're going through the storms of life, you remember that Jesus said to the apostles in Luke 8, when that great storm threatened to capsize their boat, he asked them in Luke 8, 29, where is your faith? When you're going through the trials of life, where is your faith? Is it found in the eternal things? Is it found in God who loves you enough that he sent his own son to die? You see, Spafford, the reason he could write those words is because he served a God, and we serve a God. We serve a God who loves us enough that he knows what it's like to have a child to die, and he chose voluntarily for his child to die so that we could be with him forever. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, going down to verse 18, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We're not putting our trust or hope in anything in this world that fades away, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for us. Verse 21, who by him we do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that, notice this, your faith and your hope might be in God. You see, with Horatio Spafford, somebody that was thinking, thanking, and loving into God's hope and peace. We have to do that as Christians. We have to have faith and hope in God, who, as we studied this morning, does not change, is immutable, who will always be there for us, no matter what happens in life. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? Violent death? That would just bring you into the love of God. And so he is the only thing that we can really anchor our hearts to. And so in verse 21, he says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through unfeigned or genuine love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Have you purified your soul this evening? Are you born again? Are you one of his? In verse 22, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so our hope and our faith have to be in God. The only way we're going to get through suffering in life is to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Maybe you've have done those first things and you've fallen away. Maybe certain circumstances in life have caused you to focus on the waves of the sea rather than on your master. Whatever your state might be, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need us to help you in some way, if you need to be baptized into Christ, we are here to help you. And so we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.